So this lesson number 39 concerning possessing our possessions, we are taking a little side trip here concerning Job. This is associated with what we're doing in the book of Exodus in this sense, and that is that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt. He was preserved as a baby and taken in by Pharaoh's daughter. And for 3 months, he was nourished by his mother. And after that, we don't know what happened in those 40 years. So I don't know how long his mother and father lived and how much access they had to him and how much influence. But apparently there was definitely something. And more than that, the Lord himself preserved Moses and preserved what he needed to know because of what he had called him out to. But at the same time, 40 years in the Pharaoh's court, and let's read a passage of scripture in Acts. We did this last week, but this will tie us in with what we were doing last week. And I will say this, that, and that's Acts chapter 7, I will say this too, that we ended probably on a, I don't want to say a sour note last week, but I briefly made a few comments about Luke chapter 16 concerning the rich man and Lazarus, and I didn't do anything justice with that. We didn't really discuss it. I just made some comments. And at some point in time, we may do that. We'll visit the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And I call it a parable because it doesn't say it's a parable, but we know in Scripture there was a point, particularly in the book of Matthew, that the Lord made this statement that, or Matthew made this statement, that from that point on, he spoke to them in parables. And so the group that were to hear that particular parable were Pharisees, and so whether you argue or not that this was a parable or not, it definitely is not something literal, and I challenge anyone to read that and read what it says. Read exactly what it says, and then the way that the Lord ended that passage of Scripture when he said, he basically told them to look and see what Moses and the prophets had to say about that particular issue. And please, if you do, and when you discover some place in Moses and the prophets that says that concerning death and so forth, the things that we read there, if you can find that anywhere in the Old Testament, please let me know immediately because I want to know that. And that was the Lord's point. You aren't listening to what Moses and the prophets said. You're doing something. You are teaching something here that you have created yourself because you are out amongst the Gentiles and the Romans and so forth and the Greeks and the philosophies that are associated with that, and you've added something to the Scriptures that's not true. And so it's a dangerous thing. Handling the Scriptures, I believe, is a dangerous thing, and I do it with great fear and trembling because these are God's words that we are reading and talking about, and it's easy to take something and turn God himself into something that he's not. And we are told definitely that he is. And when it comes to judgment, there's issues that need to be considered when we look at the Scriptures. But anyway, we may take that up at some point in time and look at it in a little bit of depth. But at this point, because of time's sake and what we're dealing with here, I don't want to trip down that side street for now. But anyway, I said Acts chapter 7, let's read verses 17 through 19. He says, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God, now by the way, this is Stephen speaking to the Sanhedrin. He's defending what was going on in Israel at that time. That was the fact that Christ had been crucified, and now he was being offered to this people as the Messiah. And so he's speaking through the history, and he spoke just prior to this about Jacob in verse 15, and now he comes to Moses here in a few moments. He says, but when the time of promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in the words and in deeds. And so when we just consider that verse there, 22, he was definitely influenced for those first 40 years of his life by what he heard and saw, and he certainly was educated with things that were contrary to what his parents would teach him. And the Lord protected him from that, but certainly, or they, I shouldn't say certainly, these are my words, he was, I would have to say influenced by those things, but at least in the sense that he had question marks. And the things that he would have heard under these Egyptians would be concerning immortality, immortality of the soul, the mythological aspects and astrological aspects of creation, and the many gods that they had that were associated with creation. Those are things that he would have been taught. And certainly he was protected. And if we read a little bit further here, verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So the Lord put in his heart that he would do these, he should do these things. So there was something there that the Lord protected him from, for him to know these things. And the reason we're talking about this is because the book of Job. And the premise of what we're studying now has to do with what I believe is a fact, and that was that Moses, in the next 40 years of his life, spends 40 years in Midian. That's outside of Egypt. And that is where, close to where, and we'll talk about this because it's subject to much discussion and disagreement, but the fact that he was close to where Job lived. And Job was a king. He was the greatest ruler in all the East, said of him. So he came across some form. I don't know if it was a tablet, if it was a scroll or whatever, that we read when we read the book of Job. And we look at for what he found or what was given to him for his own study or whatever, whether that was in a scroll or whatever, he would have seen chapters 3 of Job through the last chapter, except for the last 7 or 8 verses. And so it is often taught, and I agree with this, that Job himself got a hold of that document, and it had major effect on his life, because let's face it, he's getting ready to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they're going to be given the law and all the premises and knowledge and so forth. After that, the nation of Israel for the next 1,500, 1,600 years, whatever it is, would have at their possession. And so here, this was, I'm going to call it very fragile, what was being done here when he took, and during this 40 years, and the things that he learned, and I should say what the Lord put in his heart, because it had to do with creation, which was extremely important. It had to do with a single God, not many gods. And these things were going to be problems to this people. 2.2 plus million people that he's going to walk on foot out of Egypt to Canaan. And so this is a critical time in their history, but it's also a critical time in God's history, in that how he's going to deal with man. So the question is, up until that time, and if you read the book of Genesis, you will see, you have to wonder exactly what Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those who were born to them and that went into Egypt before, what they understood and how they understood anything. concerning God. And actually, you'll find out it's quite a bit. But it's not necessarily revealed there in the book of Genesis as easily as at least I would like to see it. But we will find that definitely they knew a lot. And we're going to see that one thing that Moses has to deal with is he's going to not only write the preface to the book of Job, the first two chapters. And by the way, if you look at the book of Job, chapters 3 through the last chapter and those last 7 or 8 verses, is written in poetry. It's a poetic language. It's got rhythm to it. And it may not appeal to us in the English, but in the Hebrew, it was definitely in that sense. And then when you read the words that he wrote, the preface, the first two chapters, it's in standard prose. It's just everyday writing. So you can tell that somebody got a hold of that document and did something to it just in that respect, whether it was Moses or whether it was someone else. So there's evidence there based on what we know today and what we know of history and whatever. It's interesting that over the last couple of hundred years, I believe we've seen the most in history. It's interesting how the Lord in all these years has preserved things, and particularly the British were good at archaeology. Okay, so in chapter 7, verse 23, this is Acts 7:23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver him, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. So, having said all that, we see that he realized that what he was doing was of God, but what he didn't realize was, or who the ones who did not, were those who were the children of Israel. And so he flees, and this is when he begins another 40 years in Midian. And let me get this thing out of the way. So I'll try to keep an idea. And we see there the fact that they made the comment that who made thee a ruler and a judge over us, very similar to what the Lord went through when he came to his own and his own received him not. And they definitely did not recognize his authority. And then we had the same issue during the Acts period. So at any rate, we see that Moses, in his first 40 years, he had that issue with the fact that he was raised in the Egyptian court there, and that he had a lot of things to confuse him. But at the same time, the Lord protected him. And so during that 40 years in Midian, he meets one who was he an Ishmaelite? I forget. Who was, he meets his future father-in-law, and he's offered his daughter for his wife and so forth. And this was a man apparently of God, and certain things we don't understand, and which goes along with what I've been saying about Genesis. We don't know how much exactly they used, but here was a guy who offered sacrifice in chapter 17 of Exodus, and they accepted it. No one said this guy's a phony or anything like that. So there's a lot to be said about that that we're not going to look at, but during that 40 years in Midian, what probably happened, I'm saying that definitely emphatically, I believe it in my heart probably emphatically, but what is to be considered as happening was that he gets a hold of a writing by, and so with the history of Job itself, as I mentioned, if I'm repeating this, forgive me. The document that he came into his hands was poetic. It was written in poetry form. And then when you look at the what he adds at the beginning in chapters 1 and 2 and at the very end of the chapter, the last 7 or 8 verses, it's in prose and it's in everyday language, so to speak. And so you can tell definitely that somebody's gotten a hold of that document and done something to it, whether it was Job, if not someone else. But most likely, I'm sorry, not Job, whether it was Moses and not someone else. So that's what we're going to be looking at, the fact that here is Moses in Midian, and there is some disputes over whether or not Job was close to there, where exactly Uz was, because when we open up the book of Job, it tells us that there was a man from Uz who was a king there. And so it is my premise is that this was very close to where Job was, and that's why that document was available. And so, shall we say, he spent 40 years in, I want to use the word seminary, so to speak. This is when he went to school during that 40 years. And that's where we will kind of begin today, in spite of how much time I've already used up here. But let's do this. Let's go to chapter 42 of the Septuagint. To the book of Job in chapter 42. And what I'm going to do is read to you I guess you don't have to go there because I'm going to read to you. And now I've got to reopen this and get my screen back online. But I want to read to you from the Septuagint version of the Bible what it says and what has been added. And so there will be a question mark by some who will say, this is absolutely added and blah, 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 blah. It's of no value whatsoever. And so that's not the issue, whether or not we believe this was added. This was someone had attached to the Septuagint version of the Bible some information that leads us to consider exactly why we're making some of the statements we're making. And give me just a moment for my software to open up here. So here we go. I'm going to read verse 17 from the Septuagint. So you won't see this in your Bible. But remember, this would have been written some 300 years before Christ, approximately. It's in the Koine Greek. And someone added this for, and as well as other places, there are notes that are added to clarify things. But somehow this was passed down over all these years, and this is what we read. And Job died an old man and full of days. And it is written that he will rise again with those whom the Lord raises up. This man is described in the Syriac book as living in the land of Uz on the borders of, in a couple places, something in Arabia. And his name before was Jobab. So whoever wrote this said we're talking about Job, but his original name was Jobab. So that shouldn't come as a surprise to us. Abram's name was Abram. Abraham's name was Abram, and his name was changed to Abraham, which means his name became plural. He would be a father of many nations, not just a nation. And that was prophetical. We think about Jacob, and his name was changed to Israel. And so, so perhaps this is the same issue here. So originally his name was Jobab. And having an Arabian wife, he begot a son whose name was Enon, and he himself was the son of his father Zer, one of the sons of Esau. So if we go over to Genesis chapter 36 in a moment, we will see those names appear. And of his mother, and it mentions some of these, and so that he was the fifth from Abram. And these were the kings who reigned in Edom, which country he also ruled over. And he mentions Balak, Beor, Joab. Well, he mentions some people here that we don't necessarily want to deal with right now. But then he goes on to talk about these three that he has that comes to him, and they have correspondence there for most of the book of Job, and they're listed there too. So, having said that, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 36, and we see these names appear, and we have to question whether or not was that note that was given there, the leading of the Lord, that someone did that, or what? I'm not trying to convince you that that's the case. You can take it or leave it. Personally, I can see things. I'll tell you why in a few moments. The thing is, we see a lot of things and we hear a lot of opinions about the scriptures, including our own. And we make sometimes speak our opinion of things and how to understand the scriptures. But in my one thing I have learned over the years, that if there's something in the scriptures that you have an opinion of and you're trying to translate it, if the Lord doesn't do it himself in the scriptures themselves, then forget about it. It's just your opinion. But we're going to see here a case in the book of Genesis concerning the name of Job way back in the beginning with Adam and Eve. Now, I look at that and say, now, this isn't my opinion, but the Lord did this, not me. So we're going to see what the Holy Spirit did with these scriptures. But in chapter 36, we read in verse 9, these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. And now we jump down to verse 31, just a few verses here. And here's what we read. And it goes along with what we just read there in the end of the Septuagint. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Israel before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. And Bela the son of Beor reigned in Edom, and the name of the city was Dinhabah. And Bela died, and Jobab the son of Zerah of Bozrah reigned in his stead. And it goes on to say, and Jobab died. So there's a person by the name of Jobab. He goes back into the history of Esau, and it also mentions the fact, I didn't read a few verses before, I did. Verse 31 said, and these are the kings that reign. So let's keep that in mind, because he's attributed, this particular Jobab has that attribute of being a king. And when we open up the first chapter of the book of Job, we read this. I want to make sure that you're still with me here. Hang on 1 second, because I got many screens open. Okay, looks like you can still hear me. In Job, the first chapter and the first verse, we get there. We read the first verse. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. And we read a few numbers here, which are very important when we get to the end of the book. We won't look at them right now. So this man was the greatest of all men of the East. And that kind of goes in line with where we think Uz was in relation to Midian. That certainly is in line with that particular place. So if you had a map and you looked at where Canaan was, which is where Israel was to go, which were where the nation of Israel was to land at some point in time, and where where Israel is now. And if you look down to the south, there's Mount Sinai, which was on the trail that they came by. And east of Sinai was Edom and Midian, possibly, and Uz. So there are maps that would bear that out. So you can take that or leave that. But anyway, we see here this guy was the greatest of all men of the East. And I believe there's some places here where it mentions the fact that he was king, whether more than what we just read there. So that seems to be in line with who we're talking about here. So, and the words we're reading right now are in prose. So somebody added this, and that most likely was Moses. So, let's go on and turn back to Genesis chapter 5. Okay, now so this is going to sound like I'm changing the subject, but I'm not. I'm only going to emphasize what was, what's being handled or taken care of here by the scriptures. Now, I mentioned last week, and I need to re-mention it, that if you took the book of Job, you look at the first two chapters, that's Moses wrote that. The next 39 chapters was written by Job or whoever recorded that event. And then the last few verses were finished with Moses. So he put the preface to it, and he ended that particular book with his notes. He narrates. The same thing with the book of Genesis. It appears that the first four chapters of Genesis, and we'll see why here in chapter 5 for a moment, the first four were narrated and someone put that preface to it, which most likely was Moses, which will make sense when we look at the whole picture. And then you go through the next, up to the last chapter, the 50th chapter, and the last four, five, six verses are added there by someone, which would have been Moses. So now the question is, where did Moses get all this knowledge? I mean, there's one thing, the fact that the Lord would reveal it to him. You know, there were several ways that the Lord communicated. And one of them was through dreams and visions, by revelation and so forth. There's the fact that, there's even the fact, and, you know, men had consciences when they were, originally put on this earth. You know, their conscience had something to do with what they thought. But we read in the first chapter of Romans how they how many of them had, put the creature ahead of the creator and so forth. And, we saw what happened there. There is something I'll pick up next week and deal with, but there's a word used that indicates that there was the inspiration of God used in the writing of these scriptures. There were also records kept. And when we read chapter 5, verse 1 of Genesis, we read this. This is the book of generations, of the generations of Adam. Now, if you have a companion Bible, before the book of Genesis, you'll see that there is a, let's see here, back just before Genesis, you will see that there are 11 generations mentioned there in this book, and it gives you the visual on how these are broken down. And so this begins the fact that, here's the picture that I'm trying to portray here, and that is, here's Moses standing here or sitting here, write something, and he has another document that has been kept through the ages or through the years for the time that he comes, or by the time he ends up in Midian. And during this time are several of these books, so to speak, these generations of Noah, generations of Jacob, generations of Esau, and on down the line. There's 11 of them. So this one is the first one that deals with this. Earlier, we'll look in a few moments, in chapter 2, he speaks about these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. And those would have been, by revelation, would have been revealed to Moses. And so we read here, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And so here's a document that most likely he had in his hands. And when we read the word book, let's not think of the books that we think of today. There was definitely a different type of material that they wrote on and what they wrote with and so forth, and whether it was scroll, whether it was some kind of a tablet, whatever the form was, that's what they had. It was merely a means of communicating. And there is evidence, archaeological evidence, that before Moses was on this planet, that the Egyptians and Assyrians and so forth had done that. There were documentation that they had written histories and so, if you go down through here, it's just merely a list of names, starts with Adam and goes all the way to Noah, and obviously that makes sense because we're going to deal with a problem at the end of Noah. But if you look at all these names that he lists, and he goes down through the list, and just before Noah is Lamech, and you look at the age of Adam, every one of these, every name other than Noah, would have had the ability to, would have, I don't like that word, but they would have been able to know, they would have known and had the ability to talk to Adam. So you can imagine how this history had been passed down concerning creation. For what Adam knew of it, it was very feasible that he passed that on to all of these, and then even beyond, as Noah himself was protected. So there's a perfect seed line here that someday that the Messiah is going to come out of, and that's where truth is coming from. So having said that, we can see that Moses begins to take those documents and put them into some type of form here. But prior to that, we have things that we can see that he was revealed, the things that were revealed to him. And we have the same thing, as I said before, the book of Genesis, the first four chapters, he writes the preface to. And you're going to see, what we're going to see is that the book of Job had a lot to do with his understanding. Because Job speaks of a maker, his creator. Job speaks of the creation. And we know in chapter 38 of Job, there is much said by the Lord directly to Job concerning the creation. It was the very thing that was he needed to hear. He listens to, and one thing about the book of Job, it's not an exciting book to me because I've got to listen to these three other guys and their opinion. And in general, most of the things that Job writes, which is his argument against these three that are called friends of his, and they're also considered kings, and he was the greatest of the kings in that area and so forth. The things that they write are definitely, most of what they write is humanly given to us. We can see the fleshly side of it and their opinion and the way that they treat God and the way God judges people and so forth. And so that has something to do with the fact that that book is one of the first books written to us. And what's interesting that I'm finding is that the things that these men say about Job and told him was his problem. He kept telling the problems that he had and that he was basically a secret sinner, that he wasn't willing to confess all this, and he did confess all those things that happened. But the things that they wrote, I find in the arguments of the Pharisees and Sadducees and others. And so it's just a duplication when the Lord comes on the scene, except for those. There are some names that come to my mind that I consider overcomers. If you go to the book of Revelation, look at overcomers, and it's associated with being martyrs, giving their life for them. I look at Job as probably the first guy who makes the statement. I think he says something like, though he slay me, I will trust in him. He held his ground in all of those years during that period of time that book was written. And he says, though the Lord slays me, I'm going to trust in him. And then I look at the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they went in that furnace of fire and they were standing before, I believe it was Nebuchadnezzar, whoever it was, at that time, and they said they would, he said, one of them said, that they were, when they were getting ready to be put in fire, he says, and we will come out of here, or something to that effect. He says, if not, he says, so be it. That's the Lord's will. So they willingly stepped into that fire. And then I think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he told the Ephesians, I think it's in Acts chapter 20, he said, none of these things move me, nor, what does he say about his life? Nor do I count my life dear to myself, I believe is the way he said it. So those are just three names of people who were willing to give their lives as a martyr. And that's what the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. They're martyrs. That's the word that's used in chapter 12 of them. So we can give our lives, and I don't mean just death. I'm speaking of the fact our life that we live every day, we should be dying and we should be living. Paul talks about that in Romans. And that's certainly the kind of martyrism that we should be willing to face, to give up the things of this world and this flesh for the Lord himself. So I think I'm running out of time. I'm not sure because my clock isn't actually going here. But let's just let me just see what else we got here. When we get to the, what we'll do in the following weeks, I believe, is we're going to take some of the things that we read in the book of Job, and see how those things were used concerning or used that Moses would have educated by, or at least impacted by. And I wrote down a list. Okay, I think I mentioned this last week. Remember now, Moses, he's already got this Egyptian education, and he's heard some ideas about the soul and immortality and creation and all these multiple gods, and now he's going to learn some things totally different about creation, about the evil. I think, let me end with this. So let me go down the list. So he's going to speak about his Redeemer. He's going to speak about death and resurrection. These are things that Job understood. Suffering, or he understood fairly well, shall I say. Suffering, then there's the stars and the constellations, and then there's the issue of being just and so forth. But one thing I started to say is, God's way of interpreting the scriptures, if we turn to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll close with, hopefully, with this passage or a few that are associated. In chapter 3, now we're talking about Adam and Eve in the garden. The first verse, we read, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made." Well, here, all of a sudden, you look at two chapters concerning creation, and all of a sudden, we got a serpent there. What do you mean? I mean, aren't you going to tell us something about this one? Is this, we're going to find out later in the book of Revelation that this one had a title. He was the devil. He was Satan. He was the serpent and so forth. So here we see, just out of the blue, if Moses narrated this, he doesn't go into any detail as to who the serpent was. And if indeed this was Satan, which it was, there's no detail about him. But we read down in verse 14, this is after their sin. And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me," and said, "The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And I will state here that this is figures of speech. You can read this literally and think that there is a serpent. What we're really told here is he was a bright being that was certainly easy to dissuade them by his appearance. But here he uses some things concerning that are actual figures of speech. And verse 15 is what we want to read. He says, "And I will put Job between thee and the," what does it say? "I will put enmity." Well, if you look at the name of Job in the Hebrew, and you look at this word enmity, they are not 100% one and the same, but they are different forms of this word in the Hebrew. So here, the Lord himself, it's funny because I looked in a couple of commentaries and whatever, and I don't see anybody that addresses this. And I know, reading some things by Mr. Welch and by even his tapes, that he admitted that he came across this himself. And I don't doubt that that might be the case. But it doesn't seem that anyone has considered the fact that the very issue that we read in the entire book of Job is mentioned right here in Genesis 3:15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The rest of this entire book is upon this issue, that there is one, there is an enemy, and there is enmity between me and that seed, and that woman who was going to bring into the world the Lord Christ Jesus. We need to talk a little bit more about that. But here we see, I think, God's got his quill out writing this, and he's saying, he puts this word down there that associates with Job. So I can say that this was not a man-made thing, but it was done by the Lord. And I think this ties in this book with the book of Job. So that's one of the things. When you read that, those first two chapters, that's all you're going to read about, is Satan challenging God over Job and his, the fact that he was faithful and he called him perfect, which had to do with his, so anyway, I'm going to stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll figure out how to put this thing together, possibly, if there's a tape. But let's thank the Lord for what we do have here. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful truth. Thank you that you open our eyes and help us understand things that are far beyond our intelligence. And things seem to begin to make sense as to what's happening in this world because of what your Son has done and is accomplishing. And we thank you so much that we're part of that purpose. And we ask that you continue to open our eyes and understanding to the things we need to walk in this world. And you also give us and remind us of the grace that we need, the all-sufficient grace that we need to walk in this world and the things that we don't understand. And thank you so much for this group of believers and for what we share in Christ Jesus. Amen. So I apologize for the issues we had. I'm beginning to think that, I know a couple of years ago we had a lot of problems here and there. I believe that the internet's pretty well loaded. It may have to do with bandwidth. I'm not for sure, but anyway, I thought we were beyond that, but it's only the last few weeks that it's crept back into our, studies. But anyway, we thank the Lord for what we do, are able to accomplish here, as long as He's glorified and we recognize He's the one that we are talking about and how wonderful He is. I gotta think about the fact that when you read Ephesians, what is it, 1:3, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Three times we have the word blessing. Three times we have the word speaking well of. The fact that Paul begins to say we speak well of God the Father, and then He speaks well of us. It's incredible that He can speak well of us with all, not merely just speaking well of us, but with all spiritual blessings. And this, if you look at the word spiritual in the book of Ephesians, it speaks about those things are from above. So He not only speaks well of us, but He speaks well of us in the language from above that goes beyond anything I think we can find in scriptures. So it's incredible how well we have been blessed and engraced in Christ Jesus. And in some way, I hope that these lessons will teach us the things that we need in our own daily life. And anyway, but thank you for your kind words here. And let me let go of the microphone. Just for, just in case you're interested, I believe my statement's made about Job and enmity. If you look at, I believe it's 342 and 347 in Strong's Concordance under the Hebrew, you will see those two. If you look at the Hebrew characters there, you can see the tie-in between the two. Actually, the word Job is an unknown phrase, but the scholars did recognize that it was associated with that word enmity. So it's more like the fact that here it speaks of the enmity in Genesis chapter 3 that's between Satan and the Lord's seed. And the name Job itself is the one who is receiving that enmity. So, and that's the difference. Yeah, thank you, Tony. If you can see the actual Hebrew words or letters, I think you'll see that there is a connection between the two.